Where is God? Where is God? Sometimes people cry out in distress, don't they? Where is he? Where is God? Is there a God out there somewhere? And for some people in those times of distress, God may seem very distant and far off. Or we could have the answer of a theologian. That God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. It doesn't mean to say that God is just big and you know, one person might be near his toenail, another person might be near his finger, and another person might be near his ear. No, it means that God in every sense is present everywhere. So wherever you are, God in his wholeness is present. Even the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him because he is everywhere. But where is God? He is here. He is with his people. And that is the most precious thing of all. It's a sense in which God is with his people in a way that he's not just present everywhere. And here in Exodus 40 is the moment where God came to live among his people. What a moment. When Moses had finished putting the ark, the tabernacle together, and then God came down. The glory of the Lord filled it. Moses wasn't able to enter in because you know, there was the glory of the Lord. He couldn't come into the presence of God like that. There God sat upon the throne, there in that tabernacle. Came in the cloud. The cloud was the symbol that showed that God was with them. The cloud by day and the fire by night. Now the cloud covers that tabernacle and in the night time it was lit up by the fire. The glory of the Lord was there. God was present in the midst of his people. He takes possession of this humble home and he dwells amongst his people. Now that was 3,500 years ago. But God is with his people today. He is with us. He is in our midst. What an amazing thing that is. I just want to think of three things here. And first is that the Lord was with his people in the tabernacle. Let's go back to the wilderness, to Sinai, to that area there of desert where Israel was. And there the tabernacle was made and God came and lived among his people. And there were three things I just want to point out here. The first of all is that the Lord is glorious. The Lord is glorious. Now the pagan nations had their temples and they put their idols in their temples. You know, you think of the Philistines had their Dagon in their temple. And today the Hindus have got their temples and they've got their idols in their temples. But they're just dumb images, powerless, useless. But this is something else. We read, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This temple was different. Because it is not just some dumb idol here. Here is the glory of the living, great, wonderful, majestic God. We only catch a glimpse of his glory here. Just a tiny glimpse of the majesty of God. Now how could God reveal himself in all his glory there amongst us sinful people? Because no one can look on God and die. And so God comes in the cloud which in a sense veils his glory and yet reveals it because it was a shining cloud. He comes in the fire that speaks of the purity of God. He comes in all his glory. There God is. The creator of the ends of the earth is there. The God beyond all praising. The God before whom the nations are as a drop in the bucket. As the fine dust upon the scales that doesn't register. Even Russia and America and China. That's all they are in the presence of God. Dust on the scales. This is the Most High God, the Most Holy God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the Almighty, the one whom the angels worship. And His glory fills the tabernacle. There, very physically, in the presence of the Israelites. Friends, is your God too small? Is your God too much like us? Have we, in these days of casual informality, forgotten who God is? Have you forgotten how great and glorious and majestic He is? There are some people who are attracted by big, grand buildings and all the ornaments that go with them and a sense of awe in the building and the scheme of worship that goes with it. And I can understand that because it just reminds us that when we come to the presence of God, He truly is God. He is the God to be feared in the right sense, reverenced, worshipped, served, loved. This is God, isn't it? So many people have no fear of God. They go through their life ignoring Him, getting on with their life, pretending He isn't there. They judge Him. How dare God think He can do this, that, or the other? They blaspheme His name and they treat Him as a swear word. Oh, friends, that's serious. That's so serious. When I did that as a youngster, I thought I'd never be forgiven. In fact, I thought when I did it, God would strike me down. And I deserved to be struck down. This is God. He is great and glorious. Don't underestimate Him. Don't downplay Him. And yet this God was pleased to dwell in the presence of His people. The Lord is not only glorious, He is gracious. How is it that the God of heaven should come down and live in a tent amongst men? I'm not really one for camping. I don't really like tents. Here is God coming to live in a humble tent. Imagine the sun coming down out of the sky and coming into your living room to give you warmth and light. That would be condescension, wouldn't it? But nothing compared to the maker of the sun who comes and dwells in our midst. He comes to be with His people. He's pleased to be their God. Let me go back again to Exodus 29 because it's just so key to this whole tabernacle thing. Exodus 29 and verse 43. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and I shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron and also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This great God, this majestic God, He is our God. He is pleased to be their God. He is pleased to be our God. This tabernacle is a piece of heaven on earth. And this is the God who brought the people out of Egypt and said, I will make you, I will be your God and make you my people, my treasure, a kingdom of priests, a people who have access to the God of heaven. Well, that's grace, isn't it? The Lord coming down in grace to just creatures like us. And remember that these people, just a few months before, having received the Ten Commandments that told them not to worship idols, had gone to set up a golden calf and worshipped it. Defied God. Now God is so forgiving. Pardons them. He restores His favor to them. this glorious God is with them and for them. And so the third thing to say about this is that these people are highly privileged. Who is a people like them who have God in their midst? The pagan nations are left in darkness. Here are a people so loved, so freely loved, redeemed by God, blessed above all peoples. God should come and be with them. And by the way, that was why it's such a terrible disaster when we read in Ezekiel of the glory of God leaving the temple. What a terrible, terrible thing. But God is pleased to be amongst his people. We are highly privileged. But there was no tabernacle now, is there? There was no temple. Now, this building isn't a temple. So where is God now? Where the temple was, there's now a mosque. God is not there. So where is God now? Well, think back 2,000 years ago and to a visit of the angel to Joseph in a dream. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus. We don't call him Emmanuel very often, do we? He's not called Emmanuel as a name very much in the Bible, but that is one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who will be born of the Virgin Mary is God with us. God coming down to earth. God coming in human form. Not in a pillar of cloud and fire, but coming in the person of Jesus Christ. Coming as a helpless baby, walking among us, feeling our pain, sharing our sorrows and our joys. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here we have the Word of God, who was from the beginning with God and is God. The creator of all things, nothing was created without him, encapsulated in one man. God coming to us. God coming to us in mercy and grace and love and salvation, because he came to us not just to live, but to die. God in Christ goes to the cross, and there he suffers and dies for us. There he becomes a sacrifice upon the altar. Remember that altar of burnt offering in front of the tabernacle? You cannot come into the presence of God except through sacrifice. But here it is, the Lord Jesus Christ, God with us, comes and offers himself as a sacrifice. That not only may we enter into the temple, but that we might be the temple. Because the temple is no longer a building of stone or wood. It is the people of God. It is us. We are the temple. Wherever the God's people are gathered, it's like the temple. And this is where God is. And for everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ with broken and repentant hearts over their sin, asking that he would have mercy upon them, he makes us into the stones in his temple, and he says, I will come and dwell with you. Emmanuel, God with us. So the Lord was with his people in the tabernacle, but the Lord is with us in his church, the second point. The Lord is with us in his church. God in Christ, by his Spirit, is with us. We are the temple where Christ dwells. We are the temple where God the Father dwells. We are the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. We don't need a temple made of acacia wood and animal skins, nor a temple made of chiseled stone, even covered in gold. We are the temple. We see no pillar of fire and cloud, and yet he is with us. Just as really. He is our God. the glorious creator of the universe, the God of majesty and holiness. He is our God, and we are his people. He has taken us for his people. He has said, you are mine. You are my treasured possession. Just as he lived amongst Israel, so now he lives here in his church and in the heart of each church member individually. We read in Colossians 1 verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glorious God has graciously descended. We are the favoured people of God. So privileged, so blessed. We are his special treasure whom he has taken for himself. And he is our glory and our joy. We are the people who say we have God with us. And truly God with us in all his love and grace and goodness. Now you may not be much in this world. You may not have much of a place in this world, not much of a status. You may never go down in the history books. You may feel you're weak and insignificant. You're just nobodies. And yet God is with you. He is your God. And you are his people. So what does that mean for us? For God to dwell here? Let's just take a few things. First of all, Christian, you're never alone. You're never alone. Wherever his church is, he is. Wherever you are, he is there with you. In verse 38 of Exodus 40, the very last verse, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day and fire was in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. They saw it. They saw that what we call the Shekinah glory. They saw the cloud and the pillar of fire. They had the visible tokens of his presence. He was always there throughout their journeys. Wherever they went, he was there. You're not alone. And you're out in the world. Maybe the world seemed like a wilderness to you. The Israelites were in a wilderness. Maybe the world seemed like a wilderness to you. The howling wilds of the desert. And that's how it's described, the physical situation of Israel is described in Deuteronomy, the waste howling wilderness. Dangerous place, an unpleasant place, desolate place. And maybe you feel you're in a desolate place. Maybe this coming week, you're not looking forward to Monday morning because you know you're going out into the wilderness again. Maybe you're the only Christian in your workplace. Maybe the atmosphere is ungodly. Maybe there'll be challenges, ethical challenges, things that your boss, your company is expecting you to do that you're not too keen about, that you're thinking, I'm not sure about this. Maybe there are pressures and stresses laid upon you. But you're not alone. Maybe you work alone. Maybe you have a lonely task, a lonely job. But you're not alone. Maybe you're working in the home. Busy with the ordinary things of life. Maybe raising children. You're not alone. Maybe you're going through suffering. The church is going through suffering, isn't it? Across the world, the church is persecuted and hounded, and it's getting worse. Just recently I read in the Democratic Republic of Congo, over 50 Christians were slaughtered by rebels. And thousands have had to flee their homes, their businesses. They've left everything behind, lost everything that they have in this world, and have gone into refugee camps where there's hardly anything. The church is suffering. The church is suffering in Turkey as the government are clamping down and sending out foreign missionaries out of the country, foreign pastors. In India, pastors are being beaten up and arrested they're being accused of falsely of things. And wherever you go in the world is hated and persecuted. And yet, God is there. They're not alone. And in this church, you know, you're going through your challenges too. We are weak, and there's much weakness in our church, maybe you're going through failing health, chronic pain. You're feeling as though life is just a struggle. You're enduring grief. Maybe depression. Maybe loneliness. But you're not alone. God tells us in Isaiah 43, makes this wonderful promise to his people, doesn't he? Let me just turn that up. That when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. God said he would meet with his people at the tabernacle. There they could come before him. There they could bring their prayers to him. When Solomon built the temple, the more solid structure, you know, he prayed, you know, Lord, hear the prayers. When the people turn their faces to the temple and ask you for mercy, hear their prayers. They could come to him in prayer. And we, dear Christian, we have God with us and we can turn to him in prayer. We have access to him. When you're serving the Lord, you know, John has brought out various servants of the Lord here, but we're all serving the Lord maybe in different ways. Whether it's in gospel work, whether it's in pro-life stands, whether it's supporting other needy Christians, and we find that perhaps in the process it's hard for us, it's a weight upon our shoulders, and it can be hard and can be discouraging as we serve the Lord. It can tax our energy. But what does Christ promise at the end of Matthew? He sends his disciples into all the world to preach the gospel. Dangerous places, places where they'll be persecuted and places where they'll be killed. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Serving the Lord, you're finding it hard going, but the Lord is with you. He's in our midst. He's there to strengthen and encourage us. As we sing, we go not forth alone against the foe. And as Israel went into battle with God in their midst, so the church goes into battle with God in our midst. He is there to help us, there to bless us, there to use us. We're not left to ourselves. So Christian, you're not alone. Any more than the people of Israel were alone. The second thing is the Lord is our guide. Read there in verses 36 and 37 that when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle and it would move along, then they would pick up the tabernacle and all the camp would disembark and they would go and follow the cloud until it stopped. And so you read in Numbers and places of all the different places they went to through the wilderness. God led them on step by step. They didn't know where the next move would be to or when it would be. They waited for him, and when he led them on, they followed. And God is our guide. We are pilgrims here walking through this world, and the Lord is leading us through this world. Sometimes we're in a settled place where we can stay for a long period of time, but other times he moves us on in his providence. It may be through being moved for work, or maybe being moved because we need more care, or all sorts of situations that come up, aren't there, that the Lord moves us on, sometimes physically, sometimes more figuratively. And we might think, if only it was as simple now as it was then, you know, they could just see the cloud and they just followed it and they knew exactly where to go. And how do I know the Lord's guidance in my life? If only it was so simple. But the Lord is guiding us. The Lord has his hand upon our life. He's leading us step by step through the circumstances, the providences of our lives. And we must be open to his leading, mustn't we? We must seek his guiding hand, ask the Lord to guide us and direct us through the journey that we have. And sometimes he may lead us through paths that we would not have chosen for ourselves. There may be circumstances in our lives that we would never have chosen, that we would shied away from, it had been left to us. But the Lord in his providence has led us into that situation. Some difficulties and problems that we have. He knows the way he takes. Be patient. Wait upon him. Say, Lord, lead me. You are leading me through my life. The circumstances I'm in are not an accident. It is your hand that leads me all the way through. Whatever path we are on, whatever path you are going on this morning, he is going before you. He knows the way ahead. It's always reassuring, isn't it, when if you're going somewhere you've never been before, and there's no one there, you don't know what to expect. It's hard, but if you know there's someone at the other end who's gone before you and is waiting for you there, well, that makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? You know there's someone going to be there at the airport to greet you and meet you and say, yeah, everything's fine, we've got it all in hand. That's good, isn't it? But and the Lord goes before us. He's with us. As Moses said to Joshua, as he was going to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, and that was a tough assignment. Facing all these great giants in the land, facing these great enemies, how am I going to do that? He says, the Lord is going before you. The Lord will go before you. He will drive them out before you. Don't worry, Joshua. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is our guide. Guides us through the winding paths of life. He guides us as churches. You read the book of Acts and see how often the Lord led and guided his people. The Holy Spirit comes and it is in his providence that Peter preaches the first Christian sermon, doesn't he, there on the day of Pentecost. And he leads Peter to Cornelius. What? To the home of a Gentile? Come off it. But the Lord persuades him, leads him into a new sphere of service. He leads Saul of Tarsus from his angry opposition to the church to become a missionary. And then he lays his hand upon Saul and Barnabas and says, no, set them aside, church, set them aside. They may be some of your best teachers, but you set them aside because I have a task for them to do. And who knows when God will take our best and put them somewhere where God wants them. And we heard yesterday of how Paul was not allowed to go to certain places because the Holy Spirit stopped him, and he had a call to go to Macedonia, to Europe, to Philippi. The Lord moves, the Lord guides his church, and the Lord is leading us as a church, and we must look to him to lead us as a church. Lord, what are the opportunities? Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? He leads us through challenges, sometimes through rocky times, sometimes to the challenges of error being brought against us, and infiltrating the churches, and there's so much error infiltrating the churches these days. The Lord brings his people through all these things, brings us through, again, persecution. Let him guide this church. Follow him wherever he leads. The Lord is with us, and he's our guide. And he promises his care and protection. That in Psalm 80, I think very instructive when you read of the Lord dwelling amongst the cherubim, that's the Lord in the tabernacle. And in Psalm 80, and verse 1, we read this, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Israel like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth, stir up your might and come and save us." God is in the midst of his people to lead them and to protect them and to defend them against their enemies. Save us. You're our king. You're the one who reigns amongst us. You're our great God, the glorious God. Keep us in your care and protection. And he guides us in the paths of righteousness. We are led by the Spirit. So it brings on to the sort of third application really of this. Now he is with us. You're not alone. He guides us individually as a church. But also the Lord leads us in the paths of righteousness. In other words, how holy we should be. If the Lord is in our midst, how holy we should be. God is a holy God. The fire demonstrates the purity of God. He gave Israel his laws so that they should be holy as he is holy. He didn't just say, I'll take you as my people, but it doesn't matter how you live. No, he says, I'm the Holy One in your midst, and I want you to be holy like I am holy. And that is exactly what he says to us as well in 1 Peter chapter 1. Be holy, for I am holy. And if God is in our midst, and he is a holy God, how must we be holy too? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can God dwell in the midst of his people who simply disregard his laws and do their own thing, who casually sin? Remember how ugly and filthy sin is in his sight. When the Christian lady Corrie ten Boom in the Second World War was arrested because she'd been hiding Jews, as they stuck her in a cell, and all she had was a towel, and she picked up the towel and it smelt of vomit, because it was the towel the previous prisoners had had and hadn't been washed. That's what our sin smells like to God. Let us pursue holiness. Because God is with us. And God wants us to walk with him. In harmony with him. It's our privilege and our joy to walk in harmony with him. Now, this is not a stern, harsh thing, is it? It's our joy. Let's seek the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't drive us. He leads us. Leads us in the paths of righteousness. 1 John 1, 7 says this, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Because we know that as holy as we want to be, we still fall short. But those who are walking in the light, those whose hearts are sincerely directed towards God's ways, who really want to walk in the light of his word, yes, those people, us, we shall fall and fail. But as we walk in that way, the Lord, the blood of Christ, will cleanse us from all sin. So though we fail, just as Israel failed, yet God covers that sin. But he wants hearts that are set upon holiness. Hearts that pursue holiness. Because God is holy. And we want to be in fellowship with the one who is truly with us. So, Christ, our Emmanuel. The holy Christ. The living Christ. He is with us. We're not alone. He guides us. Let's be holy. So he is with these people in the tabernacle. He's with these people in the church. And finally, and just very, very briefly, the Lord will be with us in the New Jerusalem. Because we only have a bit of it here, don't we? It's the now and yet there's the not yet. The full fruition of God dwelling with his people will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. When there will be a new heavens and a new earth, when evil will be judged and banished finally from God's creation, when God's people will be utterly and finally saved and purified, dressed as a bride adorned for her husband in all her pure whiteness. And the cry will go out, and I heard a loud voice from the throne of heaven saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning nor crying nor pain any more, when the former things have passed away. Then will be the ultimate sense of God being with us. There, the throne of God and of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, with us in a way that we've never experienced it before. The ultimate tabernacle, the ultimate temple will be there in that new heavens and that new earth. And God is leading us through this earthly wilderness. He's leading us towards that eternal temple, that eternal promised land. Christian, this is your future. Let it encourage your heart through the trials and challenges of this world. This is what Christ was born for. That he might come, take us to himself, that where he is, there we may be also. So where is God? He is with us. He is with us in Christ. He is in the midst of his church. He has redeemed us by his blood. He's taken us as his people. And we are the people of his pasture. We are the sheep in his care. We are led by his guiding hand. God has taken us as his own. How blessed we are. Amen.